And again, we're in that practical half of Ephesians. We've had our foundation in the doctrinal half, the first three chapters, and we were 4, 5, and 6 is the more practical drawing that out. One of the quotes we used earlier was this: the creed belongs out. Faith and love, theology and life are inseparable. So we need to live out our talk, our faith, our doctrine. We need to live it out, and we're going to be looking at that in terms of love, light, and life. It's kind of a nice little outline that fell into Ephesians 5 here as I read it and saw those words with the L's, and reminder of a time. October is always a beautiful month, especially if you live where the colors change. That's one thing I'll admit. I've missed a little bit here. 13 years we lived in upstate New York, where the beautiful Finger Lakes valleys have just kind of hang on to their leaves, and along Lake Ontario, the temperate water temperatures help the leaves to hang on for a long time, and you get to see a lot of colors. But I remember one particular, we always would take Columbus Day, and that was our day to get away. I would often even take that Sunday off so that our family could have kind of an extended 3-4 day discovery of New York weekend together. We'd go to the Adirondacks, we'd go down to Southern Tier, we'd go through the Finger Lakes. But one place we went to one year was called Camp Li Lo Li. And when I first heard about this camp, Camp Li Lo Li, I'm like, what is this place, you know? It just sounded kind of hokey, Li Lo Li. What, whoopee-doo, you know, what does that mean? Well, I found out when our kids later went to that camp that it stood for Jesus is the life, the love. Jesus is the light, the love, and the life. So I've taken that, those words, light, love, and life, only a little different order as we'll see them appearing here in Ephesians 5. But I remember at Camp Li Lo Li, there was just that beauty in the hills of the color season that kind of focused your mind. And I think what Paul wants to do here for us in Ephesians 5 today, we've made that transition from last week that we need to put off the old self, get a new attitude, a new perspective, a new way of looking at things, you know, get rid of that stinking thinking, get rid of that trashy talk, get rid of that self-centered stealing, living life for self instead of, and stealing away from the glory of God. We got to put all that stuff on, off, and we've got to get a new attitude and put on Christ, put on the new self. So I think in chapter 5, even though he still makes some allusions to that old way of life, you know, it talks about coarse joking again and impurity and greed and all that, things of the darkness, the real point of Ephesians 5 now is to show us what to put on. And we are to put on love, put on light, and we are to live the life to the full that God intended us to live. So you can see that in the outline. And be asking yourself this question. You know, that's all good and well said. You know, yeah, we want to be love, we want to be light, we want to live the life to the full. How do we do that? Is there a clue in here as we read verses 1 through 20? Is there a clue as to how to really initiate, how to really fuel that life of love and light? All right, let's listen. Ephesians 5. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But among you there must not even be a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather, thanksgiving. For of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a man as an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore, do not be partners with them. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light. For the fruit of light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful to even mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible, for it is light that makes everything visible. This is why it is said, "Wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." Be very careful, then, how you live. Not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So here it is, 3 points again. Live life, well, live love, live light, and that's how you live life to the full. Love, light, and life. But how? And where does it start? Paul used this phrase last week already, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles live. And we looked at that, and we talked about that word in the Greek, which is literally walk. Don't walk the way the Gentiles walk. And so here in chapter 5, he's saying, walk a walk of love. We talked about that word peripatetos. And we talked about the philosopher's walk and how, you know, people would walk in order to get their thinking straightened out. Dan and I were talking a little bit about it this after church, and he was saying there's even this idea that sometimes not walking just a straight line, but they'd actually walk kind of a maze, and in untangling the maze, they would untangle the thoughts, the confusion in their head. There's another walk that I remember once, and it was in Japan, and it was called the philosopher's walk. Becky and I actually won tickets one time on United Airlines from Chicago to Tokyo, and we contacted some missionary friends, Christian school teachers in Japan, and they set us up for a nice little 9-10 day enjoyment of Japan. And one of the things we wanted to do, two things we wanted to do for sure while we were staying in Tokyo, we wanted to get on the bullet train, the Shinkansen, those fast trains, and go to Hiroshima and Kyoto. And it was in Kyoto where there is a philosopher's walk, and we happened to be able to time this. I'm not sure we even thought about it at the time, but it worked well for us to go in April, and it was peak cherry blossom time in Japan. The spring air was beautiful and clean. We walked around these temples and these shrines in Kyoto, but particularly walking along this crystal clear canal down the philosopher's walk under the cherry trees that were just in slow motion, raining these beautiful pink showers of love and grace on us. And I think about that, and I think it describes what Paul is trying to get into our hearts here by saying, live a life of love. Picture what it is to be in Christ. Picture what it is that God the Father, because we are dearly loved children, we're loved for Jesus' sake, Jesus who offered himself up as that fragrant offering and sacrifice to God, we're loved. So live in that love. Think about how you've been blessed. You know, I think about the things that are beautiful and noble. I mean, Paul writes about this in Philippians, and I should just read that passage a minute, because I guess that's what I was thinking about when I thought back to that beautiful scene in my mind of being there in Kyoto and the cherry blossoms. And you know, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. You know, get rid of that stinking thinking and think about the lovely. Think about the love of God in your life. Think about the grace of God in your life. And then go out and live it. Live a life of love. It's so simple, and when you picture it and you allow that beauty to enter your heart, to say that's what you want. That's what you want. That's what you don't want is what Paul then goes on to talk about. You don't, but among you there must not even be a hint of sexual immorality or any kind of impurity or greed, for these are improper for God's holy people. Dress yourselves in that beauty of Christ and that loveliness, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is beautiful. Put that on. Put on that love of Christ that makes life worth living, which makes life simple, pure. Because if you go down that other road, even just a hint, sexual immorality, impurity, greed, then there's coarse joking, then there's foolishness, then there's obscenity. You know, then you're into, we're going to get to this later, but you're into the darkness. Verse 12, for it is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. I think about that verse sometimes when I walk where we live. And particularly this past week, I last weekend actually was another meteor shower. We were going through the meteor shower that comes out of the constellation of Orion. And I keep track of these things on the internet. In August when we were here, I was trying to catch up on the Leonides. The Leonide meteor shower always comes mid-August, and then the Orionids towards the end of October here. And in December we get into, I can't remember the other one that comes about mid-December, but I'll be looking for that one too. So I get up early because it's the best time, 4:35, those hours just before dawn, moon set, and I walk down my street and I see that life in the darkness is still very active at 4 and 5 in the morning. Of course, you probably know what things I'm talking about, the red lights, the massage parlors. I can't imagine how many people have back problems at this crazy hour in the morning and have to go get a foot massage and a little therapeutic adjustment here and there. And I'm walking in the darkness, and I just want to get past that, and I want to get to that park by the beach where it's just pure dark, pure dark. I do take my flashlight with me because light does have a certain comfort to it. You never quite know what you're going to step on. But ultimately, when I lay down my blanket there finally and I can just look up at the starry sky again, you know, beautiful thoughts of our Creator God. How awesome is life when we just have this sense of gratitude and thankfulness for the good things in life. And I think that's what has to be generated in our core. That's what we have to feel in our heart. That's that passion, that beauty, that image that we have to take on and put on in order to be love and light to our world and to avoid the things of the dark, the bad things of the dark. But let me draw this out a little more, going back again to 5:1-2. As he gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice. To picture what love costs. Grace is free, but it costs God dearly. It cost him his one and only beloved Son, our Savior. But his Son, it cost him emptying himself. Christ, Philippians 2, emptying himself and taking on the form of a servant, becoming human. You know that the incarnation is the greatest act of love ever. C.S. Lewis refers to it as the grand miracle that God, who cannot be limited by time and space, God who is forever holy, did choose in his Son to come into our time and space, to take on human flesh, because he loved us so much. So that downward, humble, pouring out, that servant form of love, that sacrificial love. This is already alluded to in the Old Testament, you know, where in order for the sins of the people to be forgiven, they had the Day of Atonement, but they had sacrifices throughout their days. Sacrifices being offered up every day in the Israelite camp there at the temple to remind the people that they are always to live their lives up to God. Up to God. Look to the God, your Father, who dearly loves you and who has given the sacrifice to pay for your sins. And live your lives up and willing to serve, you know. Live them up as a fragrant offering to God. A fragrant offering. That just, God, you know, that was the idea that God smelled the offering. The idea of a burnt offering is that it was something going up into God's nostrils that pleased him, that was good, that reminded him of his love and of the love he would send in his own Son. You know, these passages of love and light, they really, John alludes to this too. When you look at the introduction to John's gospel, listen to how love and light are tied together. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning, and through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. You know, God in the very beginning showed his love, and we're kind of into the next point here about light. God showed his love from the very beginning when out of his love he decided to create, to share his love with creatures. And God so loved his world, not just all the humans in it, but God so loved his whole creation that he sent his only Son. You know, that's the first time, John 3:16, where we hear the word love, but it was alluded to already in John 1 because, you know, this light of life, which is the light of men, what God wants to communicate, his word, which he was communicating, you know, through the whole Old Testament, he finally put it into flesh, the incarnation. God put his life and light language into love language in Christ, the one and only from the Father who came full of grace and truth. So loved, he said, let there be light, and boom, the universe was created. And then God, out of the dust of the earth, formed man. He breathed into him his own breath of life. He formed him in his own image so that there would be a creature like him who could return love freely to him. Of course, we fell into sin. Christ had to come and rescue us, redeem us from that. But that's what we're resurrected to live that life of love again towards God. God loved us. We should love him back. That sense of we've been rescued and saved. The very light. Light is something that is productive. So live a life of love. And going back to Ephesians here again, live a life of light. For you were once darkness, but you are light in the Lord. All right? So we live a life of love. We're imitators of God. You know, you take that phrase, you just take that in itself. Actually, let me grab Peterson's translation here from the Message. I think it's helpful because, you know, when we start this passage, I think some people are like blown away right away. Be imitators of God? That's a big calling. How are we supposed to be like God? Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children. Here's how Peterson puts it. Watch what God does, and then you do it, like children who learn proper behavior from their parents. You know, it's that simple. We want our kids to love. We need to love them. We need to give them a good model. God's given us a good model, and he's simply saying, live as dearly loved children. And now, you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord, in the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ was the light of the world. He came to bring to light this love that I've had for you from the beginning. He laid down his own life to show you that love and that powerful light and glory of God. So now be. You are light in the Lord. Live as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. The fruit of the light. That's an interesting phrase. It's in parentheses there, but do you think about light having fruit? It's kind of cross-pollination between science and genetics. But again, how did God begin the whole process of life? He said, let there be light, Genesis 1:3. And out of that, the whole universe sprang and the whole creation comes. So the fruit of light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. Back in chapter 4, Paul says something similar, and put on the new self, created to be like God, in true righteousness and holiness. Light is something that brings fruit into God's world. What is the fruit that you are bringing into God's world by your light? You know, we all sing, this little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. In fact, it's on our bulletin cover today. You know, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. See, light produces something. It produces good works, which produces a witness, which brings glory to God. I think it's R.C. Sproul Ministries that coined the phrase in particular, another Latin phrase for Reformation Sunday here, Coram Deo. It's the idea of before the face of God. We live before the face of God. Your heavenly Father who blesses you at the end of the service, his face is shining upon you, blesses you, he keeps you. He sends you forth with that smile, with that love. He says, now go and do the same to others. You know, live before the face of God. See God's smiling face, the Heavenly Father beaming on you through the Son of His love, the Son of Light, and go be like that and bring light, goodness, righteous, holiness to others. It's just finding out, verse 10, finding out what pleases the Lord. What will make that smile on God's face even bigger as His child goes forth? As a child of light, how will you make God smile even wider? What can you do? Well, you don't want to go into those dark places without that strength of God. And yet, what is light for? Light is to dispel the darkness. And when you have a passion, you don't have to be afraid of the dark. I was mindful of a older guy with a young at heart who had our, when we were doing the quiz thing Friday night, it was a bit of a costume party. One guy even dressed up like a nun. That was interesting. He won in the men's division, even though he was dressed like a nun. But anyway, we were having some fun with that. But one young man, young at heart, had black face paint, but then white to highlight. And his T-shirt said, I'm not afraid of the dark. Well, we're children of light, so we don't have to be afraid of the dark. We should shine in the dark, all the more so. We should dispel the dark. But how do you get passionate? How do you get the courage to be obedient, to be light, and to produce fruit in the world? I think, you know, in this Olympic year, a great example is Eric Liddell again. Eric Liddell, you know, finding out what pleases the Lord, finding out what God wants out of your life, isn't always easy. And Eric Liddell struggled with this as he grew up in kind of a missionary family, and his brother and sister were heavily into the mission, and yet Eric had discovered he could run, and he could run fast. And so he started entering some small races and tournaments, and he he was at the top in no time. The one race, you know, he gets knocked down, but man, he's passionate. He gets right back up. He runs all the faster. And I think it's Abraham's, who later becomes his competitor, sees him running that race, sees how he gets back up on the track after he's fallen, after he's gotten knocked off, and runs and still wins the race. And Abraham's, who's going to have to face him later in a race, says, "The man is like a wild animal. How can I beat him? I can't beat him." And later, in fact, he does lose a race to him. And it kind of separates the two runners as to what's motivating them. Abraham's, in a sense, running, you know, getting a coach, getting trained, just working harder and harder and harder at it to get faster and faster, all kind of by his own effort, and in kind of a lonely existence. Whereas Eric Liddell, why does he run? What does he say to his brother and sister? That sport, that's crazy. You shouldn't be running. You should be in the mission. You should be doing God's work. What does he say? But the Lord also made me fast. And when I run my fastest, I feel God's pleasure. It's a powerful moment in the movie. Powerful moment. And perfectly, his brother and sister don't argue with him anymore, because they see that just as they do their mission work to the glory of God, so Eric runs to the glory of God. He's given it his all for the glory of God. He's passionate about it. God made me fast. And there must be a reason God made me fast. And when I run my fastest, when I run for the glory of God, I run my fastest. And I feel God's pleasure. Find out what pleases the Lord. And do it with all your heart. Be passionate. So while Paul is talking to us as the church body together, he's also talking to individuals. And he's saying, each of you have different gifts, different skills. Whatever it is, do it to the glory of God. And do it as a child of light who brings witness and glory to God in that passion. Then you've got something to live for. And then this shameful stuff that we don't even want to talk about, that the disobedient do, you know, in secret. That's what's in the darkness. We don't want to be there. But we're willing to go there for the glory of God, to shine the light. Everything exposed by light becomes visible, for light is what makes everything visible. So wake up, O sleeper, and rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Get some courage. Get some obedience. Go out there and do something that shines for the Lord. I'm reminded of, here it is. Last week or a week or two ago, when you're a pastor, you always get this little letter from Calvin College. And the new president has entitled his letter, "This Square Inch," which refers to Abraham Kuyper's quote. "There is not one square inch on this earth where our my Lord in Christ does not say, 'Mine, it's mine.' Jesus Christ claims every square inch of life. And he calls on us, children of light, to live that out for him. So what's your square inch? What's your arena of where you can shine brightly and bring pleasure to God as you let your light shine for him? And this is the thing, you know, we started off with this quote, you know, the creed belongs to those who live it out. Faith and love, theology and life are inseparable. We have to walk our talk. We can't just talk about it. We have to walk it. And so he writes here, Dietrich Bonhoeffer observed that one act of obedience is a better teacher than 100 sermons. It means I could preach for 2 years, 52 sermons a year, and it wouldn't be as important as each one of us living out an act of obedience out of love, out of gratitude for the glory of God. Before the face of God, coram Deo, we live before the face of God, and we want to, his smile is upon us, his blessing, his power, the love of our Father, the gift of his Son, and even more so now, to be filled with the Spirit. The last verse is there. So we live before the face of God. We live by grace alone and for his glory. How do we get filled up? How do we live that? Be very careful then, verse 15. Not unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. All right, so we got to get out there and make the most of every opportunity to claim another square inch for God. Do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will. Here it is again, you know. Do what pleases God. Find out what pleases the Lord and then do it. And now, you know, we could use Ephesians 5:18 to launch into a whole other sermon about not drinking. And that could be okay, all right? Because he does clearly say, do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. But I think the real point of that one sentence is the one that comes next. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. You see, people who drink, and especially drink too much, it affects the way they talk, it affects the way they walk, it affects their actions. And everybody in Paul's world knew that just like we know it. And, you know, we have, you know, earlier in the passage here, it talked about idolatry. You know, not to do sexual immorality, impurity, greed, no greedy person. Such a man is an idolater. You know, there's the idolatry of self. There's basically the idolatry of self, sensation, and substance. So we use substances to make ourselves feel okay, to get this sensation. Maybe to escape, maybe to get high, maybe to get low, whatever. But we use substances rather than being filled with the Holy Spirit. Paul is saying, as intoxicating, as bad as all that stuff is that leads people in a bad direction, so you who are children of light, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Take the fuel. Take the intoxicating, positive fullness of God and let that affect the way you talk, the way you act, the way you think, everything. So when you're filled with the Spirit, yeah, you're going to speak to one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. You're going to sing and make music in your hearts to the Lord. You're going to live a life of joy and thanksgiving, always giving thanks to God the Father. You're going to be, can I say it, drunk with the Holy Spirit in that good, positive sense? That's what Paul is saying. That's life. That's living life to the full. So love to light, to living life to the full. Full of the Holy Spirit. Full of the passion of God. Full of all the things that flow naturally out of our lives and as we seek to please God. As we seek to do good in the world. As we seek to be light. But let me go back and answer the question that I set up in the little paragraph I always give you a week ahead of time. And again, next week we're on to, you know, living this out. Next week, this very idea of being filled with the Spirit and grammatically is linked to next week's passage about husbands and wives, children and parents, slaves and masters. We're going to talk about the big three next week, you know, how to live out love, light, and love in your marriage, in your families, and even in your work, all right? And that's all grammatically linked in the Greek back to being filled with the Holy Spirit. Being filled with the Spirit, you'll speak in a certain way, you'll sing in a certain way, you'll give thanks in a certain way, and you will act towards one another in a certain way. And we'll find out what that big action word is next week. That makes all the difference in those key relationships. But what is it this week that really turns on the switch? What is, so to speak, the attitude game changer that gets us to this life of love and light and living life to the full? I'm reminded of one more story. That's a Garrison Keillor story. Story of frozen, chosen Norwegians, actually Lutherans, pretty close to us Presbyterians sometimes. And the story is being told in an old dance hall, which has become a restaurant. And they're trying to remodel it, so they're kind of stripping down the walls and and seeing some of the things that were in this old dance hall and some of the stories of what happened in this old Norwegian dance hall come to life. And they're love stories. They're love stories about a marriage that went bad, and then another single woman immigrant who came into the town, and the guy who had been left alone. They meet over a meal, they dance, and there's questions about whether they should get married, and he's old and she's younger, and there's all this tension in the story and kind of all this messiness, and nothing ever happens. It's kind of an anticlimactic story that Garrison Keller tells there. But then as he's been telling the story, they've been taking the wallpaper off and kind of trying to clean up, and they find this inscription in Norwegian. And when they get someone to translate it, they realize what it means. And I've lost the quote. Let's see if I can remember it. This will be really anticlimactic. Love while you still dare to. Live while you're still alive. Love while you still dare to. Live while you're still alive. Well, that's what we've been talking about. But how do you do that? How do you take the risk to love? Because it's messy. It hurts sometimes. Life isn't easy. But how do you love while you still dare to? How do you live while you're still alive? Guilt, grace, gratitude. Look at the passage. Look at the little hints that Paul drops right from the beginning. Charlie told us one time that whenever you see the word therefore, be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children. Put away this obscenity, foolish talk, and coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather fill your mouth with thanksgiving at verse 4. And what was the final line? Sing, make music in your heart to the Lord. Have that joyful spirit. Live on the edge of your seat. Go for those high notes, even if you can't hit them. Go for them. Always giving thanks to God the Father. We live out of gratitude for what God has done. He who has loved us so deeply. He who gave so much, who sacrificed. That beautiful, perfect sacrifice is a pleasing offering to God. We've been saved from guilt. We've been rescued by grace. Live lives of gratitude. Hey, it's November. Almost. The season especially. But all of life comes out of that passion of what God has done for us. What can we do to please God, to increase the smile on his face, and to look forward to that day when he will say, well done, good and faithful servant. You risked whether it was one gift, five gifts, or 10 gifts, you risked them, and you increased them. Go and enjoy all that life has to offer.